1 Corinthians chapter 15. I've been part of the church for almost my whole life. And as part of the church, I have met all kinds of different types of Christians. Have you met the types of Christians that I'm going to describe here? Kelly the complainer. Nothing is ever quite right for Kelly. So she complains. She complains about what's going on, kind of under her breath, you know. Oh, good to see you. Did you see what happened? Walter the whiner seems to need something to whine about to validate his life on earth. If he doesn't have something to whine about, he just isn't really living. So he whines. And if he has nothing to whine about, he makes stuff up to whine about. Just needs something to complain about in order to feel validated. How about Ira, the independent? By the way, I did not pick these names on purpose. If this happens to coincide with your name, I apologize. I was not thinking of you. I know you'll think I was thinking of you and that kind of thing. But this is not about you, I promise. Ira, the independent, he's not going to participate in what's going on at this church with all this church stuff. I'm not going to get involved in a small group. I'm not going to go to that potluck. I'm not showing up to this thing or that thing. Why? Because those people aren't really authentic. They're not real. And I am. So I'm not participating with all the fake people. Ira the independent. Theo the theologian. This is the one who can't let an opportunity pass without pointing out that your small thoughts about God are actually rooted in the Council of Nicaea somewhere. Some of their arguments apply to what you're talking about, and he wishes that he could have talked to John Calvin himself, given him some humble pointers on what he should really think about the Bible. Arnold the angry, a great Christian in the pew, a great Christian in the courtyard, but don't cut him off on the freeway. And don't make him mad. He's going to lose it on you. And he calls it justified. That's just the way God made me. God made me a passionate, angry person. Calls it justified because really he's just dealing with a bunch of idiots anyway. So, Bertha the Black Widow. Sure, she's passionate about Jesus. But occasionally it comes out as passion for men and her dating relationships. And she's left a trail of corpses behind her from all the hearts that she's torn out. Bertha, the Black Widow. You know Bertha? Yeah. How about Chris, the chameleon? An impressive specimen of Christian manhood at church or Bible study, but also impressive when he gets together with his boys and he begins to party hardy. When he's out with the guys. When he's at work around the water cooler telling jokes, Chris the chameleon seems to adapt to whatever environment he is in. Have you ever met these types of Christians around the church? I have. I've been part of the church for a long, long time. And I've seen, it seems, almost all types. The Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 15 wants to deal with Christians who have funny ways of working out their Christianity. And so that's where we're going to ease into. You remember last week in the earlier parts of 1 Corinthians 15 that anybody who is an actual follower of Jesus Christ, and by the way, I'm on number one, letter A, you can follow along in your outlines. Anyone who is a follower of Jesus Christ has placed their trust in the content of the gospel message as described in the scriptures. That Jesus died, he was buried, and that he was resurrected on the third day, all according to the scriptures, or all according to plan. This was not a surprise to God, it was not a surprise even to Jesus. Jesus came that he might die. And that's detailed in 1 Corinthians 15, verses 3 and 4. Changing or omitting any part of this gospel message. Remember what the gospel means? It means good news. Changing any part of the good news message results in an empty faith. The Bible calls it vain. Look down there in verse 2. You were saved by this word of the gospel if you hold fast that which I preached to you, unless you have believed in vain, unless your belief is worthless, unless it is empty. He contrasts that with his own faith later on in verse 10. By the grace of God, I am what I am, and his grace towards me did not prove what? Empty, worthless. It did not prove to be vain. If you omit any part of the gospel message, it results in an empty faith. Your faith is not in the actual gospel. It's in a tweaked gospel, a broken gospel, a gospel that cannot save. Any other gospel message is powerless, and it does not result in salvation. The Bible teaches that all paths do not lead to God. That the path to God is through Jesus Christ alone. That Jesus Christ came, lived a perfect, sinless life, was crucified for the sins of others, was buried, truly dead, was resurrected from the dead 3 days later, showing his victory over the penalty of death, and showing the acceptance of his sacrifice by God by virtue of his resurrection of the dead. Any other gospel does not save. Paul even warned Timothy to accurately handle the word of truth. You remember Timothy was in a place called Ephesus. It was, Corinth is kind of over here across the Aegean Sea. If you've got one of those maps in the back of your Bible, you can look all this up. But Corinth is over on the left side of your map towards Italy, out that way. It's at the bottom of Macedonia. And then across the little strait, which would be the top of the Mediterranean, bottom of the Aegean Sea, right across that is Ephesus over on the other side. Corinth is kind of a port city. Ephesus was an influential city because of where it was located, kind of like Los Angeles. It was a key hub of all that went on in that area. And Timothy was sent to Ephesus. He was the pastor at Ephesus. But he was younger, and he had a tendency to get pushed around a little bit. And so Paul is constantly talking to Timothy about, hey, stand firm. Preach the word. Do it clearly. Make sure you're accurate. Don't stray from what you have been taught, and don't let others underneath your care stray. Make sure that you shepherd well. And so they're called the pastoral epistles, because Paul is teaching Timothy how to be a good pastor at this influential church in Ephesus. Well, he tells him in 2 Timothy, and we'll have this up on the screen for you, in chapter 2, verses 14 through 18, he's talking to him about how he should handle the word of God when he's preaching, when he's teaching. And he's talking about the people that are in his flock, the people that he's shepherding. It says, remind them of these things. Solemnly charge them in the presence of God not to wrangle or argue or wrestle around about words, which is useless, and it leads to the ruin of the hearers. Is that not a huge amen? Do we not just sit around sometimes and talk? Well, what does that word mean?
Well, you know, originally that meant the butterfly flew over the mountain. Okay. What does that mean?
I mean, we talk like this all the time in Christianity. Oh, did you see that? That word but? That means but. Whoa. I mean, we talk as though things are profound sometimes, like little things, and we argue about little things sometimes. And I think people observe us talking about these things, and they think, you know, maybe it just means what it says. Maybe that's just what it means, and that kind of thing. So he warns Timothy, don't get caught up in this stuff. Don't wrangle about words. And then the great Awana verse, be diligent to present yourselves approved to God as a workman who does not need to be ashamed, accurately handling the word of truth, the scriptures, accurately handling them. Now look what he contrasts this against. But avoid worldly and empty chatter, for it leads to further ungodliness. And there, now he's going to get personal. And their talk will spread like gangrene. That word spread means pasture. It spreading, what do you spread out in the pasture? Yeah, it spreads like gangrene. It's a picture of like spreading gangrene or spreading cancer like manure. It stinks in the church. These people that have this worldly and empty chatter are spreading their manure like cancer, like gangrene around the church. Among them, then he names a couple. How'd you like to be in the Bible on this line, huh? Hymenaeus and Philetas. He just names them right there. These two guys are just spreading their gangrene. And what is their gangrene? Men who have gone astray from the truth, saying that the resurrection has already taken place, and they are upsetting the faith of some. It leads to the ruin of the hearer. It's false teaching. This issue of the resurrection was an issue over in Ephesus. Now, the issue over in Ephesus was that the resurrection had already occurred. It was already a done deal. All the teaching about the resurrection, it was in the past. The issue in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 is different. And we lean into it. We lean into it a little bit in verse 12. Look at what it says. Now, if Christ is preached that he has been raised from the dead, and you remember that's an essential part of the gospel, Jesus Christ lived, died, buried, and was resurrected on the third day. And then there's all those sightings, all the proof that he really, truly was resurrected. Now, if Christ is preached that he has been resurrected from the dead, how do some amongst you say that there is no resurrection from the dead? Letter D, number one. In similar fashion, some in Corinth were falsely teaching against the resurrection of the dead, producing a vain faith, verse 12. The truth and power of the true gospel is on the line. Whenever we are faced with this kind of false teaching, whenever someone takes an essential part of the gospel message and tweaks it, when they change who Jesus Christ is, when they change what Jesus Christ did, when they tweak some bit or part of the gospel message, this essential, central message of the gospel, when that occurs, the power, the influence, the power to save, is on the line for the gospel. You and I do not want to be caught having a faith in a gospel that is not the one that God Himself has provided to mankind. We do not want to be caught placing our faith in something that actually does not save, that has no value. We don't want to be caught flat-footed, empty-handed in front of God. God has revealed Himself in the Scriptures. And Paul says, what is this that I hear? Christ is being preached. You've heard about his resurrection. You still know some of the people that saw him after the resurrection. The apostles have been teaching this and preaching this. And now there are some among you that say there is no resurrection from the dead. What are the implications of this? Now, let me just note here that the Corinthians still believed in the afterlife. The issue is that they did not believe in the bodily resurrection of the dead. They did not believe that a person's body was going to be resurrected at the dead. Remember, that's what happened to Jesus Christ. They walked into the tomb, and what did they find there? Empty. Empty cloths, no more body there. He was bodily resurrected from the dead. And that example of what happened to Jesus Christ is exactly what it says is going to happen to you. It says that God will bodily resurrect people from the dead. Now, I know some of you are thinking, well, how does that work? Doesn't your body rot when it goes into the ground? Yes, it does. Aren't some people cremated? Yes, they are. Don't some people fall in the ocean and Shamu gets them, you know? It's so tacky. It's horrible. Yes, that happens. That kind of thing does happen. God bodily will resurrect all those who have belonged to him, bodily resurrect them. Doesn't mean that he necessarily collects all bits and parts from all the places that they have strayed, and that kind of thing. But it means that, and I will flesh this out in future weeks, but it is like Paul's going to describe it like a seed. When you put a seed into the ground, and the illustration that I connect with the most is a watermelon seed. You know those little black watermelon seeds that you spit out? When you put a little black watermelon seed in the ground, who would have thought, who would think that one of those little black seeds would turn into one of those big juicy watermelons? Who would think that that's what's possible? Who would think that the seed is put into the ground and what comes out is spectacular and fruitful and huge? That is exactly how Paul describes the bodily resurrection. That this body that you're in, it's a little dried up dead seed. And someday your body's going to expire into the ground. But what God brings back is much greater than the seed. What God brings back is a body that has been glorified, resurrected, honored, given its fullness. It is spectacular. You're becoming a watermelon. It's great. We'll talk about that more in future weeks. Anyway, because you're like, I'm with you. I'm with a watermelon. Number two, back page. Paul fleshes this out. What if Christ really didn't rise from the dead? What if Jesus really didn't rise from the dead? Paul wonders, if the true gospel is being preached, why do I hear that some of you don't believe in the resurrection of the dead? The Corinthians were melding a popular local teaching. Now see, the Ephesians had the same thing going on, just from a different perspective. The Ephesians had the teaching that the resurrection had already happened. The Corinthians, across the bay, had a belief that the resurrection of the dead, the bodily resurrection of the dead, wasn't going to happen. They believed it was just all a spiritual thing. That the resurrection of the dead, it's all metaphorical. And it's not real. And so it's all kind of spiritual. It was just a spiritual afterlife. No bodily resurrection. Following this logic, Paul notes that if there is no resurrection of the dead, there's no bodily resurrection of the dead, then Christ was not actually raised. Verse 13. But if there is no resurrection of the dead, not even Christ has been raised. Ooh. Now we've got an issue, don't we? It's not so bad that they were teaching that the church was not going to be bodily resurrected, but the implications to the gospel, that was the issue. Like they would say, well, no, this doesn't mess up the gospel at all. We're not saying that Jesus wasn't resurrected. We're just saying you're not going to be resurrected. And really, you know, shouldn't there just be room for interpretation on this? And what does Paul say? No. The life that you observe in Jesus Christ, that's exactly the life that all of his followers are going to experience. The life that Jesus Christ had, you should look to it as your example of how to live. And the experiences that Jesus Christ had, you should look to them as the experience that you are going to have. That is what Jesus Christ taught. And that is what Jesus Christ exampled. See, if there's no resurrection of the dead, then not even Jesus Christ has been raised. Now we have a threat to the gospel, Paul says. Letter C, if there's no resurrection of the dead, then all of the preaching of the apostles, which he refers to as we in this passage, you remember before, he says this is the teaching of the apostles and all the churches everywhere. The preaching of the apostles is vain or empty. And the faith of the Corinthians is also empty. If the resurrection didn't happen, then our preaching is empty, it is vain, and it is powerless to save you. Verse 14. If Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is vain. Your faith is also in vain. Your faith is empty. Further, letter D, if there's no resurrection of the dead, the apostles of Jesus are actually false witnesses. They're actually turning people away from God instead of towards God. Verse 15. Moreover, we, the apostles, are even found to be false witnesses of God because we have testified against God or in opposition to God that he raised Christ from the dead. And in fact, he did not raise him, if in fact the dead are not raised. You can see where Paul is teasing this out. He's saying, now we've got a nightmare. The apostles who have been preaching the gospel, if there's no resurrection from the dead, then they're false teachers. And they are sowing seeds that are of death, not of life. They're not proclaiming the word of God to you. They're proclaiming a word of death to you. An empty word. In fact, letter E, if God did not raise Jesus from the dead, the Corinthians are still entrapped in their sins, since Jesus' death on a cross didn't really conquer the penalty of sin. See, if Jesus just died, if Jesus just lived a brilliant, wonderful, miraculous, God-filled life, but he actually was not raised from the dead, then his message a victory over the penalty of sin. Jesus Christ came to do what? To die for our sins. That's what it says up in verse 3. I delivered to you of first importance that which I also received, Christ died for our sins. If he was not raised from the dead, which is the penalty of sin, you remember that? That's in Romans chapter 6, verse 23. It's up on the screen. For the wages of sin is what? Death. That's what you get with sin. Sin brings its fruit, and that fruit is death. If Jesus Christ was not resurrected from the dead, then in fact, he did not conquer sin. We do not know for sure that what he did actually accomplished what he said it would. When Jesus Christ said that he was going to die and be resurrected 3 days later, that he was going to be raised back up, if that didn't really happen, then sin still has mastery over God's people. Then sin and death still hold sway. Then death is still a problem and you are left hopeless. Look at what it says. I'll read the verses. For if the dead are not raised, I'm in verse 16, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is worthless. You are still in your sins. Reminds me of Ephesians chapter 2. As Paul is talking to the Ephesians, he says, remember, at one time, you were separate from Christ, excluded from the commonwealth of Israel. In other words, you were excluded from God's chosen people. You were stranger to the covenants of promise. You had no hope. You were without God in this world. At one time. He goes on to say, but because of Jesus Christ, that is not true. However, he says, if you take away the gospel, if you take away the resurrection, which is part of the gospel message, if you just take away that one thing, if you just say that doesn't apply, it's not really all that important, it's just a metaphor, it's just this crazy teaching that somebody came up with, it's already happened, or it won't happen. Paul says, you're still stuck in your sins, you're still trapped, you still have no hope. You're not amongst God's chosen people. Death has not been conquered. You are under the penalty of sin. You are a stranger to God. Hopeless. Letter F. If there is no resurrection from the dead, then all of those who have fallen asleep in Christ, that's a little Greek idiom. An idiom is a saying, you know, like that's cool. Doesn't literally mean it's cold. It means it's something like spectacularly neato. And you can write that down if you want. Same thing, when it says in the Bible that some have fallen asleep or fallen asleep in Christ, it means they died as Christians. They died believing the gospel that was preached by the apostles. It means that they are never going to be resurrected. And in fact, even worse, they're in hell. They're separated. They're stuck. They are entrapped and stuck in their sins. Look at verse 18. Those also who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. They are dust. Letter G. If there is no resurrection from the dead, then Jesus did not really have the power that he said he did over sin and death, and that the apostles have said that he did over sin and death. Which means that faith in him in this life is pointless. Because it is a powerless and an empty faith. If we have, verse 19, if we have hoped in Christ in this life only, we are of all men most to be pitied. Have you ever thought about it? Have you ever thought, what if this isn't real? What if the gospel is just all made up? What if this is just a bunch of religious quacks who have patchwork quilted together some sort of wacko tradition? What if it's not real? Doesn't that just make us pathetic? Doesn't that just make us pitied? Letter H, if there is no resurrection from the dead, those who preach the gospel and those who have believed in the gospel are misguided. They are dangerous, pathetic, and to be pitied. In fact, their lives are a distracting disaster. And all of this started with, there's no resurrection. There's no bodily resurrection of the dead. A seemingly innocuous, innocent teaching. Something that probably was brought along out of the culture that existed in Corinth to impress on people. You just need to respond to Jesus. You know, Jesus loves you. He doesn't really care what you think about him. Folks, the gospel hangs on its content as God has revealed in the Word of God. He has described exactly what the gospel is in Scripture, and the power of the gospel hangs on its content. If there is no resurrection, then there is no life in the gospel. If there is no resurrection, then you and I are to be pitied. You and I are a distraction. You and I are dangerous to the world that is around us. That is a word that atheists use to this day, that the teaching of Christians, what they teach their children, is dangerous. It's causing all kinds of problems all around the world. All the wars that we have, they're all about God, really. These crazy Christians are the ones encouraging it. If the resurrection is not true, then that is correct. Do you want to know what the gospel hangs on? It hangs on its content. If you mess with the life of Jesus, if you mess with the burial of Jesus, if you mess with the crucifixion of Jesus, if you mess with the resurrection of Jesus, then the gospel is stripped of its power. And Paul makes abundantly clear, I've heard that Christ is being preached, but now I hear that some of you don't believe in the resurrection of the dead. Do you understand what that means exactly? And so he goes right down through it. And he says in a very logical manner, boom, bada boom, bada boom, bada boom, bada boom, you are pitied. Now it's kind of funny that out of the good news of the gospel that he's dealing with this bad news kind of issue. And I really struggled, I got to admit, I struggled this week with how to preach this passage. Because it's just flat out depressing. And I'm very, very tempted. Very tempted to get into the next section, which answers all of these questions. And you can read ahead. I'm going to talk about it anyway next week. But I love Bible reading, and I would encourage you to do some. But I really struggle with how do we apply such a negative message? And so I would just ask you to lean in on this and consider your own life. Because you know what? I believe that most of the people in this room, most of us, maybe not all of us, but most of us believe in the resurrection of the dead. You believe that Jesus Christ, because he said it is true and he exampled it to you and you have faith in him, you believe that if he was bodily resurrected, that you, as he said would happen, you also will be resurrected. If you have put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, if you've responded to the gospel of Jesus Christ and you've trusted him, then you will be resurrected from the dead. That seed, watermelon. Talk about that again next week. But what does that mean for us now? It means this. Number three, just one letter with several implications. If our message of the gospel, and by the way, your life is a message of the gospel. Your life on Facebook is a message of the gospel. Your life at work is a message of the gospel. Your life as a father or a mother is a message of the gospel. Your life as a son or daughter is a message of the gospel. You are speaking the gospel to the world that is around you. You are Jesus with skin on. The world is perceiving what a Christian, one who belongs to Christ, looks like according to your life. Those of you that say and make public that you are a follower of Jesus, that you are a Christian, that that's what you believe? Talking to you. If your message of the gospel lacks the content of Jesus Christ's life and death for sins, and or his victory over sin and death, the resurrection, I believe we have become dangerously misleading. What do I mean by that? I'm going to list three things and ask one question. And when I ask that question, if the worship team would come on up. Here are the three things that this has convicted me about. One, I think when we share our testimony is what Jesus Christ has accomplished in your life. If our testimony is more about us than it is about Jesus Christ's power over sin and death, then I believe that we are actually living a life that is not about the resurrection of Jesus. We're actually telling people that the gospel is more about me than it is about Jesus. It's more about what Jesus can do for me or do for you than it is about Jesus' power over sin and death. I mean, I'm thrilled that Jesus changes lives, and he has certainly changed mine. But what you really want to know is not that Jesus has changed my life. What you really want to know is that when you die, that Jesus Christ has got your life, and that he will save you and rescue you from the grip of death, and that he has the power to do so, and that it is authentic, and that it's not a big faker outer. It's the real deal. I mean, it's great that Jesus Christ changes lives, but what you really want to know is that he has the power to save, that he has the power to resurrect, that sin and death do not hold him, and that by virtue of having faith in Jesus Christ, you also are an heir, a beneficiary, an heir of the kingdom of God. That's what we really want to know. Your life is a testimony. The way you live, the things you say, the things you do, the way you deal with your children, what is most important to them, or what they perceive is most important to you about them. Do our kids walk around thinking that the most important thing that we believe about their lives is that they get good grades and get into a good college, that they marry well and have a nice job? Or do our kids know beyond a shadow of a doubt that the most important thing in their whole lives is that they cling to the gospel of Jesus Christ and that nothing else really matters? Oh, but Chris, they're going to end up homeless. Have you seen my kid? If I don't emphasize good grades, they're going to work at Taco Bell forever. I mean, I can say this, you know, I know some of you will roll your eyes, but because my girls are 7 and 10, but I'd rather have my girls live for Jesus Christ and work at Taco Bell the rest of their lives than have phenomenally high-paying, great jobs after a stupendous college education and not know Jesus. Or know Jesus and never say anything about it. You can try me on that. I know some of you are like, whatever. We'll see what you think in 7 or 8 years. All right. I mean, I'll take that bet. But I can tell you that we pray with them every single night that they would know that the most important thing in their whole lives is their relationship with Jesus Christ. What's your testimony? I just fleshed out what it is for a parent, but what is it for you as a worker, as a student, as a father, mother, son, or daughter? Is it about Jesus Christ's power? power over sin and death? Do we see the power of Jesus in your life? Not just information about Jesus, not just a knowledge of Jesus. I'm talking about the real deal. That's one. I think another way that the gospel can lack Jesus' life and death, his resurrection, is preaching or listening, which is centered on how God can fit into your life. I see it all the time. Like many churches, we have a marquee out in front of our church. And we put little titles up there of sermons. Occasionally, we try to be provocative, put something out there that looks like really Looney Tunes so that people are like, what's with that crazy church? I'm going to go there and find out what's going on with that crazy church. That's great. I go down the street and I see titles like, How God can help you with your finances. How God can help you with your marriage. How God, three weeks of how God can make you a happier person. And then I look at the Bible and I think, yeah, that's what it says, right? It's how God fits into my life. How God fits into my finances. How God fits into my marriage. That's why I go to church, right? And I would say that the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ is not how God fits into your life, but it's how your life fits into his. Remember, it's his deal, not ours. It's not about how God fits into me. It's how I fit into him. It's about him. And we just don't like that, especially in the United States of America. We'd really like a God that makes it about us. We think that's kind of like, you know, supernatural, superpowered Santa Claus. And that's not real. That is a gospel that has no power. That is a gospel that is self-serving. It is about man, and it's not about God anymore. It's not about his glory. It's about making me happy. And that is not the gospel that is in the Bible. When Paul sees them taking the gospel and trying to turn it into what they want, he checks them on it and he says, don't do that. Accurately handle the word of truth. Jesus Christ came here to tell you that God has reached out to mankind, that he has done so in the person of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ came and lived and died, was buried, was resurrected 3 days later, just according to plan. He is reaching out to you. Even this morning, he is reaching out to you. It's not about how he fits in your life. It's about you responding to him and finding out, discovering the great adventure of how your life fits into God's plan. Because he's got a plan. And he's moving forward. And if we don't engage that, we have believed in a gospel that is not true. Finally, and probably most applicable. You remember how I started? Kelly the complainer. Theo the theologian. Christians. Believers. People who are in the church. Who have found ways to live the Christian life without the power of the resurrection. They're depending on their own ways. Depending on their own thoughts, depending on their own approaches. This is the way God made me. God just made me an angry, bitter person. And I'm just going to take it out on you. God bless you. Probably the thing that resonates the most to me more than any other is that my life is a testimony. And I wonder, am I living a life without the power of the gospel that you can see? It's a good life. It's a moral life. It's a fun life. But does it have gospel power in it? Does it have resurrection power as a part of it? Is it a life that is truly transformed and is continuing to transform? Is it a life that is full of Jesus. And I don't mean a knowledge of Jesus. I mean the resurrection power of Jesus. Does it make a difference in what you do, in what you say, in how you live, in how you approach everything? This is the gospel of Jesus Christ. That Jesus has the power over sin and death. And that power is not something remote to you. That power is something that God has given to you to live day in and day out. And when we complain, and when we grouse about little things, when we get angry and we take control of a situation, when we feel justified because I'm just working with a bunch of idiots anyway, when we scream and take possession, when we diminish others with our knowledge of Scripture, when we do all of these things, we are placing our faith in a gospel that distracts people from Jesus instead of reveals people, instead of reveals Jesus to people. I know that when I say these things, it steps on toes, because the composites that I just kind of flippantly threw together, you know, Chris the chameleon and everything else, are composites not of remote people. They're composites of me. And they're composites of us. People that know the gospel, but are not living in its power. And so this morning, I have to ask you, did Jesus Christ really rise from the dead? Did Jesus Christ truly conquer sin and death? If he did, do we live lives that look like it? Are we a testimony of a Jesus that conquered sin and death? Or are we just good people? Moral people, nice people, fine neighbors, pleasant folks, not living in the power of the resurrection. This is what Paul is drilling at. This is what he is so intent on, is that Christians are called to greater things. And they're called to those great things because of the power that comes from Jesus Christ. The power over sin and over death. The way we live reveals what we truly believe about Jesus Christ's resurrection power. What does your life say about the gospel of Jesus? Would you contemplate that? Think about that. Next week, we'll talk about the more positive side of the gospel, that Jesus Christ truly has been raised from the dead by God himself, and that there is abundant victory. Remember, we're headed towards that. We're headed towards Easter, right? We're headed towards Resurrection Sunday. Great news for all of mankind, being shown by his people. Let's stand and worship him together.